From the Fort Payne Church of Christ, join us now as Jimmy Holland preaches the simple gospel of Christ. And now, here's Jimmy.
We are so thankful that you've made the decision to be with us this morning, especially those of you who are visiting with us. We want you to know you are our honored guest, and we appreciate your presence so very much. Now, when we look around, there's always plenty of work to do. And last week, we began a study on the work of the church and how the church is not to be walking aimlessly, but as Paul commanded in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, we are to be abounding in the work of the Lord. We looked last week at the work of the church, the responsibilities of the church, and we saw that God tells us the responsibilities of the Lord's church is to save the lost, to strengthen the saved, and to help the hurting. And I want to build upon one of those points this morning. I've shared this survey with you before, but I'd like to share it with you again. The Institute for American Church Growth a few years ago asked over 10,000 people this question. This is the way they worded it. What was responsible for your coming to Christ and to this church? And here were their replies. 3% said I had a special need. There was something going on in my life, and this place met that need. So 3%, I had a special need. 3% said, I just saw the sign and I walked in. 6% said, I liked the minister. 1% said, I'd visited there before. 5% said, I like the Bible classes. 0.5% said, I attended a gospel meeting. 3% said, I liked the programs that they had going on. 79% responded that a friend or a relative invited them. 79%. So what can we learn from this survey? And there's a lot of different ways that we could approach this, but the point that I want us to focus on this morning, that it confirms that the majority of people are not converted because they come to us. You know, that's what evangelism has been reduced to in many places. We have a nice building. We decorate and we make sure the auditorium is comfortable, and then we hire a minister that we think is going to do a good job and good Bible class teachers, and then we just sit and we wait. And we're waiting for people to come to us, and then we look around and we realize that the Lord's church isn't growing, our local congregation isn't growing, and we wonder why. But when you look at the plan of evangelism that Jesus gave us in Acts chapter 1, it wasn't a sit down and you wait for people to come to you. Notice in Acts 1 and verse 8 what Jesus told his apostles. I want you to go and witness of me. And here's how I want you to do it. Build a really nice building and just sit and wait. There's nothing wrong with a nice building. Don't misunderstand. But notice what Jesus said. In Jerusalem. Then you go to Judea, then Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. In Matthew 28, beginning in verse 19, when Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, notice what he said. He said, go. I want you to go and make disciples of all nations. In Mark 16 and verse 15, when he told us to preach the gospel to all creation, notice he said, go and preach the gospel to all creations. If we are going to be evangelistic, we're evangelistic by going and seeking out those who need Jesus. Not by sitting back and hoping that they come to us. Many times we pray for opportunities for Jesus or for God to make opportunities for us to lead someone to Christ. But what we really mean by that is, God, send somebody in through the doors who wants to know you. Send somebody through the doors who's looking, and we want God to bring them to us instead of us going out and looking for those opportunities. Evangelism is going out and seeking. And it should remind us, this survey should remind us, that evangelism involves more than just the preacher, the elders, the deacons, and the Bible class teachers. It involves all of us. And our scripture reading this morning, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, reminds us that all of us have the responsibility to evangelize. I think the obvious point of this survey is this: if our congregation is going to grow, it's going to be because of our individual work. Every last one of us. You know, we sit around and we look at our congregation here at Fort Payne, and we have so many positive things going on, but I think all of us would agree, yes, we want to grow the Lord's church here at Fort Payne. That's great. We need that goal. I want that to be our goal. And I think that's a common goal that we all share, but here's the question: what are we doing to accomplish that goal? What are we doing to grow the kingdom here in this area? The greatest potential of growth lies with people who have some contact with members of a local congregation. The greatest potential for growth in this congregation is through the people that you know and that I know. So what am I doing to reach them? And I understand that there are some who just aren't willing to work. That's not what I'm talking about. You know, all of us have to get out of our comfort zone sometimes and to want something more, to be motivated to do something more. It's not enough just to attend every service and to attend every Bible class. If I'm not involved in trying to bring somebody to Christ, I need to do more. I need to motivate myself and pull myself out of that rut to accomplish more. This morning, I want you to think about people in your life. And I'm trying to be very specific here. I want to think about somebody in my life that I know that's lost. We all know them. And you probably had a name or two that just popped into your head as soon as I said that. Here's what I want us, each of us, to commit to for 2018. I want each of us to commit to bring one person to Christ in 2018. That's not an extravagant goal. That's not an impossible goal. But it seems like an intimidating goal. Because many times we make evangelism too difficult and too hard. But evangelism is something that anyone can do. Anyone can be involved. This is work for everyone. Evangelism isn't something that's so difficult that only a select few can accomplish. Now, I was looking at a commercial a few months ago, and they were talking about the hundreds of thousands of athletes to play college sports. Hundreds of thousands that play college sports. And you look at that, and that sounds like a great number. But you look at how many children play baseball and football and basketball and soccer across the United States, and it's in the millions. And out of the millions of kids that play golf and tennis and all of these other sports, only a few hundred thousand make it to college. And out of those hundreds of thousands that make it to play college sports to that level, about 1% make it to a professional level. If I have a goal of making it to the professional level in a sport, I look at those statistics and I think, I'm not favored in those statistics. The odds are against me. And it's so difficult to make it to that level, but you have some that are able to do that, a select few. Evangelism isn't that type of activity. It's not something that the odds are stacked against us to that degree. Evangelism is something that all of us can have or can participate in and be successful in. If you have your Bibles, please open with me to Acts 22. That's where we're going to be this morning. Acts chapter 22. The people that you're thinking of in your life that need Christ, that are lost. The people that you are going to commit, the one person that you're going to commit to bring to Christ in 2018. My question is, how are you going to reach them? What's your plan to reach them? And there's different ways. You could just offer an invitation to come to a worship service or a Bible class or an activity. You can share with them Muscle and a Shovel. You can share with them a track that we have out in the foyer. There's so many different ways that we can evangelize. But one of the simplest and most effective ways of bringing people to Jesus is talking about our conversion. About what we went through. Why has Muscle and a Shovel been so successful? Because it's simply a man talking about his experience, what he went through, the frustrations that he faced, the questions that he had. Because all of us have questions. All of us have had difficulties. All of us have had struggles when we had to face reality, and we'll get to that in just a moment. People need to know that it's not something that, you know, I didn't struggle with. And I understand that there is a concept that it's wrong for us to share our conversion story with someone. But if we want to be frank about it, it's scriptural. Paul, one of the greatest gospel preachers of all time, what was his go-to lesson? When he was wanting to convert someone, what did he talk about? We have two times in the book of Acts of Paul talking about his conversion. And in Acts 22, we have one of them. Acts 26 is the other with King Agrippa. But Paul wasn't bragging on himself. Paul wasn't putting the spotlight on himself when he was talking about his conversion. And that's important. That's the key, and that's what we need to understand. But we can learn from Paul. We can follow Paul's example on reaching people and bringing people to Christ by telling them what we went through. So this morning, let's look at the example of Paul and talk about how we can tell our and share our story with those that we want to convert. Number one, we need to share who we were before Christ. Look at verses 3 through 5 with me of Acts chapter 22. I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women. As the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness, from them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. Paul was not always a faithful apostle and disciple of Jesus. Paul here in Acts 22, he's talking about and revealing who he was prior to conversion. He said, I was a persecutor of the church. I was someone who was convinced that I had to do all things contrary to the name of Jesus. That's who I was. Paul was convinced that what he was doing was right. What he was doing was pleasing to God. But Paul is admitting, that didn't make me right. Me being sincere, me being passionate and zealous, as he said here in Acts 22:3-5, did not make him right. Paul is admitting that he was wrong, that he was ignorant, that he was lost. You see, as we share the message of the cross with those around us, we've got to be honest about the fact that we were once sinners. That we also were once opposed
to God. Romans 3:23, that we were in fact falling short of God and His glory, that we didn't deserve the sacrifice of Jesus. You know, and this isn't to brag about how bad we are. We see that today. We see those who are essentially, they're not trying to talk about who they were. They're just trying to brag about how bad they used to be. No, that's not why we share where we used to be or who we were before Christ. The reason that we share that is to show them that, hey, I didn't deserve this. I did not deserve to be saved. Romans 5 and verse 8, God demonstrated His love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I did not deserve it. I was lost. I was wrong. But He still loved me. How many people do we come in contact with who are struggling when it comes to the decision of being a Christian because they think they're not good enough? Or they think that they're not deserving, and they look at those of us who are Christians and they say, they're better than I am. No, I was where you are. I didn't deserve it either. And that's what we find Paul saying here. This is who I was. This is how wrong I was. This is how lost I was. But Jesus still loved me. We've got to be honest with who we were, what we were thinking, and the difficulties that we experienced when we were faced with the truth. Notice, when Paul was confronted by Jesus on the road to Damascus, everything that he thought up to that point was revealed to be wrong. How does he respond? We need to share with people the transforming experience of knowing Jesus. Continue reading with me in verse 6 of Acts chapter 22. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And I answered, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said, "Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do." And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me said to me, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that very hour, I received my sight and saw him. This was a powerful moment for Paul. This is the moment where Paul is introduced to Jesus. This is the moment where Paul was confronted with reality. What he thought was right, what he knew to be right, what he believed in with all of his heart, is the reason that he was on that road to Damascus, to go to a foreign city, to arrest Christians and to bring them back. That was his mission in life. And now he's facing reality that passion, what he thought was good, what he thought was right, was false, was wrong. What does Paul do in this reality? You know, sometimes when faced with reality, we react in different ways. Sometimes we just try to ignore it. It'll be okay. It'll get better. You know, that's my approach when anytime I'm putting together something that has instructions and I don't read the instructions and I put it together anyway and turns out I put something on backwards or upside down or wrong, and instead of having to take it all apart and do it all over again, I just say, it'll be good enough. It's close enough. But salvation isn't something that we can do that with. And sometimes it's really hard to look at ourselves in the mirror. Sometimes it is extremely hard to look at reality and to accept what's real instead of what we want to see and what we want to believe. Paul had a choice to make here. What's going to be his reaction? Is he going to listen to Jesus? Or is he going to pretend that everything's fine? That I'm okay. It's not that bad.
Paul faced the fact that he needed Jesus. And that meant that he needed to change. And Paul is showing where he started. This is where I was, a persecutor of the church. This was me being confronted with reality. And this is me asking, what do I have to do to fix it? What do I have to do to change?
People need to hear our story of being changed. The people that we want to bring to Christ need to hear our experience of facing reality. To let them know, you know what? It's possible. You're not the only one who's ever had to face a hard truth.
I was watching a video earlier this week, this past week, of a man who was just shy of 650 pounds. And he said the day that his youngest daughter was born, he realized he didn't want to be in that condition anymore. Prior, the year that his youngest daughter was born, he had been hospitalized 10 times because of his weight. And he said, I was looking at that little girl and it hit me that if I don't start making some changes, I'm not going to be here for her. And so he made the decision that he was going to change. And in just a couple of months, he had lost over 100 pounds. And he started posting on Facebook what he was going through, his journey, so to speak. And he had individual after individual after individual who was reaching out to him and wanting to ask advice. Because they had been struggling with the same reality. How did you get started? How do you keep going? How are you able to do this? And one was interviewed and saying, I'd gotten to the point I just didn't leave the house anymore. And then I saw him and it reminded me that it is possible that I can do something about it. And there are so many who are facing the reality of sin and they feel stuck. They feel like they can't do anything about it. And then when they hear that those of us have faced the same reality, but yet we've come out on the other side, that we have changed. It helps them understand that they can do the same. They need to see where we started and how we have been transformed into something different. Galatians 2. In verse 20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. People say, or Paul is saying, when people see me, they don't see Paul anymore. They see Christ. And if we really want to make an impact on people, if we really want our experience, our story to matter, then they need to be able to see that transformation. You see, anyone who knew Paul prior to the road to Damascus and then saw Paul after the road to Damascus, could they notice a difference? Was that change evident? You see, the reason that our influence falls short so many times when it comes to evangelism is that transformation isn't as obvious as it needs to be. And if we really want to be successful in evangelism, this transformation needs to be evident. And they need to hear about this transformation process, the good and the bad. Because if you look at Paul, he just doesn't hit the highlights, the good things. He mentions the bad as well. We must be talking about how every day we are striving to be transformed into what God wants us to be. Romans 12. 1 and 2. Finally, we must share the call to obey Jesus.
If we look, and we don't have time to read it, but if you look at verses 21 or 14 through 21 of Acts 22, you find Paul wanting to share the gospel with those in the city. He comes up out of the waters of baptism. He's saved. And what's his reaction? He wants to start talking to people. He wants to start telling people about what just happened.
Him doing that in the city wasn't the right place, and so he was moved on and was told to go somewhere else. But when he left, what did he do? He didn't go and leave the story behind. He didn't go and keep it to himself. No. Paul went out and started sharing what happened. Paul went out and started preaching the gospel. What would have happened if Paul would have kept this story to himself? What would have happened if instead of sharing his conversion story with Felix or Agrippa, he didn't say anything? Now, granted, we don't know if Felix or Agrippa ever obeyed the gospel. Odds are they didn't, based upon what the scriptures reveal to us. But at least they had a chance, didn't they? At least there was hope because Paul talked to them. Paul preached Christ by sharing his experience. We must be motivated to share this opportunity with anyone and everyone. Paul didn't want to keep this opportunity of being saved to himself. He wanted to share it, and we have to do the same thing. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, Paul writes that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have this great thing, and we're not to keep it to ourselves. We're to share it with everybody. I love one of the things, I have a love-hate relationship with Facebook. One of the things I do like about Facebook is it reminds you of your memories from the past years. On this day, a year ago, this is whatever it was. And I like that. And back in June, all my feeds were around the 2nd of June was when Caleb was born. And I think I posted updates about every 30 seconds of when Caleb was being born, and then after he was born, and then in April when the memory started coming up, it was all about Callie. I was so excited about Caleb and Callie and the day they were born, and I didn't care if I blew up somebody's Facebook feed where the next 100 posts are me, you know, giving updates. I was excited, and I wanted everybody to know. How excited are we about our salvation? Can we keep it to ourselves? Can we contain it? Or do we want to share it? Are you so grateful for Christ allowing you to be transformed that you just can't keep it to yourself? I love this picture of Mark 7 in verse 26. Mark 7, 36. You have Jesus, he healed a deaf man. And the crowd sees it. And they're amazed. And Jesus says, don't tell anybody about it. And it says they went and they proclaimed it all the more. They saw this incredible thing happen, and they couldn't help but share Jesus with everybody else that they come in contact with. Does that describe you and me? Why is it that we are, when I say we, I mean it in general, too often we're more willing to share our gripes and our complaints about the church than we are about truly being a disciple of Jesus? We must share with people the opportunity to meet Jesus and to surrender to his gospel. But perhaps one reason that we're so hesitant to share our story is maybe we haven't truly been transformed. You know, maybe we haven't been sharing our story because we realize we haven't truly been trying to change. We haven't really been trying to be the disciple that Jesus wants us to be. And if that's where you are this morning, I simply beg you to change. And you can start doing that right where you sit. Maybe you haven't been sharing your story because maybe you've lost that fire. You've lost
that excitement. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, you know, the books of 1 and 2 Timothy are about evangelism and how to be an effective evangelist. And when you look at 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6, you see Paul writing to a discouraged evangelist. And Paul tells Timothy to stir up the gift. In the Greek, that literally means to stoke the flame that's within you. Sometimes we all need to do that. Sometimes all of us will get to a point where we just need to stoke that fire and get those flames going again. And if that's where you are, please start making those changes this morning. But maybe you haven't shared your story because you can't. And what I mean by that is I can't share something that I don't have. And if you're here this morning and you don't have a story because you've not yet obeyed the gospel, I want to tell you there's no better time than right now to make that decision. To begin changing of your sins, to confess Jesus as the Son of God, and to have every sin you've ever committed washed away by the blood of Christ through the waters of baptism, rising up a new creation to walk a new life. If you need to make that decision, today's the day, and you will gain a family. You will gain a father that can never be replaced. If there's any way that we can help you this morning, please won't you come as we stand and as we sing.
Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I will never forget.
We hope you've enjoyed another lesson from God's Word. We invite you to join us at our worship services at the Fort Payne Church of Christ. Bible study Sunday morning at 9:30, worship service Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening worship at 6 p.m., and Wednesday Bible study at 6:30 p.m. Visit us at our website at www.fortpaynecoc.com.
Oh, heaven came down and glory filled my soul.